This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we started a conversation on David Kinnaman's book, You Lost Me. And in it, he describes the precarious position today's church finds itself in with a whole generation, the 20-somethings. Kinnaman describes a nationwide black hole in church attendance with this group. In a huge survey that questioned over 50,000 people, he found there was a 43% drop-off between the teen and early adult years in terms of just being active in the church. I have to admit, I've never really specifically thought about breaking our church attendance here at Mountain of Faith into distinctive age groups. But I just wonder if you were as shocked as I was to find out that that black hole was a reality for us here at Mountain of Faith. When I asked for a show of hands 2 weeks ago, we did not have one person in the church who is between 18 and 29 years of age. And so we are feeling this condition here every bit as much as the nationwide church is. It is beyond dispute that young people who had once been active in the church are now leaving it in droves. Kind of sobering. Kinnaman's survey revealed that a full 61% of young people in that 18 to 29 age range who have a Protestant background dropped out of church. 61% dropped out of church after attending regularly in their younger years. And we'll talk in just a minute about some of the reasons why this is happening and start thinking about ways to deal with it. But for right now, I just want that situation, that stark reality of what's going on in the church, to kind of sink in. 6 out of 10 people who've been active in the church in their teen years go away. when they get to be in that 18 to 29 age range, they're just dropping out. And it is an open question as to whether or not they will ever find their way back. The sad truth is that far from being a welcoming place for 20-somethings, there's been something about the mainline church experience in recent years that's actually driving away this entire generation. And today's gospel lesson, if we allow ourselves to kind of look at it from a slightly different angle than we usually do, it provides us with a nice jumping off point to do some fresh thinking about this whole situation. And you know this gospel lesson. It's the parable of the soils. And it's one of the few parables that Jesus actually explains in detail to his disciples. They heard him tell it to the crowd, and just like most of them, they didn't understand it. And so Jesus explains the parable to them, and he explains it in detail. And most of the time, we think about this parable as describing the soils as describing states of mind, or more accurately, conditions of the heart in terms of our ability to accept God's word in our lives. And this understanding of it certainly tracks with the explanation Jesus gives to his disciples. When a person hears God's word but doesn't really understand it, doesn't really put it into play in their lives because of his or her hard heart, it's like seed sowed on the path that's a hard and trodden down path. And Jesus says the devil comes and snatches it away before it can take root. And then he describes seed sowed on rocky soil. It's like a heart that's without courage or fortitude. At first that word's received, maybe even received with joy, but when trouble comes, that heart falls away, because there's no real depth there. And again, God's word never really has a chance to take root. And then there's the word that's sown among the thorns. I think thorny soil best describes our Western culture today. The kind of prickly cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke out the word, and it just yields nothing in our lives. We get so caught up with our hectic schedules and with the seemingly never-ending challenges that we face every day that we just never get around to paying attention to God's word. You know, we'll spend hours, or maybe more precisely I can say, I used to spend hours making sure my 401k was properly diversified, trying to figure out ways to have more money at the end of the month, that there just never seemed to be enough time to study the Bible and to figure out how to apply it in my life. God's word sown in Western hearts must constantly contend with the thorns of worldly cares and the lure of wealth. That all sounds kind of depressing, but you know, Jesus gives some gospel, some good news in this parable also. Not all hearts are hard or lack courage or overburdened by the cares of the world or greed. Some hearts actually do receive God's word and put it into practice despite persecution, despite the cares of the world or the lure of money. Jesus describes that kind of heart as good soil. That kind of soil bears much fruit in the kingdom of God. And that's a good thing. And so this traditional understanding of the parable of the soils relates them to conditions of the heart. We get that. Different people have different ways of receiving God's word and actually living into that word. But I'm going to suggest to you that if David Kinnaman were reading that parable, he might read that parable today and apply it to congregations and their ability to either receive or maybe even to reach out to 20-somethings today. And here again, it's the church equivalent of the thorny soil that comes into play and just haunts congregations. There's just no argument that the mainline churches in America today are in decline, and they have been in decline since the 70s. You know, the population of this country in 1970 was a little over 200 million. Today, it's like 320 million. That's a 60% increase in our overall population. But despite this overall increase, there's been a sharp decline in the real numbers, the real membership in mainline churches. The Episcopal Church has lost almost 2 million members. Presbyterian Church, 1.5 million. The Methodist Church, over 3.5 million members have been lost. And even Lutherans. Lutherans are down 1.5 million members since the ELCA was formed in the late 80s. You know, facing these kinds of declines that are taking place as the whole population is growing around us, this kind of decrease makes many churches today really struggle with the day-to-day cares of the world. It's not unreasonable to think that a lot of churches are preoccupied with just staying alive, with survival. It's a real concern for more and more congregations today. And it's right here where I think this lure of wealth comes into play for many congregations. More precisely, it's fear of losing existing contributions that keeps some churches today from making changes that would make it a more welcoming place to a younger generation. Do you ever think of that? Bonnie and I heard this over and over again during our consulting days. Why risk alienating an existing member who's a good giver by making changes? That's the thought process in some churches. And yet, the numbers don't lie. Something's broken in the church, or else we wouldn't be losing membership the way we have been. So clearly, doing nothing, that's not an option. And it's not enough to continue to do what we've been doing all along, because isn't doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result, isn't that Einstein's definition of insanity? And yet that's what some churches do. We'll just try to do what we've been doing better, and somehow it'll all work out. As alarming as this overall decline in church membership is, this inability of the church to connect with this generation of 20-something, sometimes we call them millennials, sometimes mosaics, that inability to connect with that generation is even more dramatic than our general loss of membership. And maybe the thing that's most frustrating to me is that we're not able to connect with people who are actually engaged in church. In their teen years, the members of this generation are very connected to the church. Kinnaman says that over 60% of them, between 13 and 17, they were actively engaged. They were doing some church activity at least once a month. But once they enter that 18 to 29 age range, the number attending church drops like a rock to under 40%. 60% of active churchgoers are leaving without any indication that they're ever coming back. And while each millennial who leaves the church has an individual, a very personal reason for doing that, Kinnaman's research identified 6 broad categories that they fall into. In general, okay, generally speaking, millennials who exit the church find the church to be overprotective, shallow, anti-science. Does that ring a bell with anyone? repressive, exclusive, and doubtless. No room in the church for people with doubts or questions. Did you cringe a little when you heard that list? I did. And why? You know, I wouldn't describe my own struggles early in life with the church and maybe using these same terms, but there's plenty of overlap there. And so today, because of time constraints, I know we had six categories. I'm not going to go into them all, but I do want to touch on this overprotective observation. And then in the weeks ahead, we'll talk about some of the other reasons. But what's going on in the church today that might lead millennials to think of it as being overprotective? Well, it helps to know something about the millennial mindset. You know, with their access to technology and the web, millennials as a whole tend to be very creative. They love to work in teams, and they value the experience of doing things more than just head knowledge. They have grown up in a more pluralistic and diverse culture than any previous American generation. And they've lived through helicopter parents. You familiar with this term? The kind of parent who hovers over them all the time, protecting them from any kind of danger. And not just physical danger, but the danger that comes along with failure, or just really any sort of negative reaction that they might face out in the world. In the eyes of millennials, this helicopter mentality has found its way into the church. And their perception is that the church tries to protect itself by demonizing everything outside the church that's not Christian. The feeling is that churches often characterize non-Christian things as bad. Millennials get the message that adherence to other religions, atheists, even agnostics, are categorically evil. That's the message that comes across in some pulpits. Millennials feel like the church goes out of its way to protect itself from the real world. Their genuine questions and diverging points of view are really not discussed in any meaningful way. They're simply labeled evil and dismissed. No wonder people are leaving, huh? You know, this attitude of overprotectiveness shows up especially in fears that the church has about pop culture. And I will plead guilty to this. I've preached against what happens in pop culture, especially movies and in music. Many young Christians, they just complain that they have been conditioned to fear the world in general, and that the church is the only safe place they have, their only refuge from the vices of the world around them. Now the problem comes up when they eventually do get around to exploring the world, as we all do sooner or later, and they find out that maybe the world isn't as bad a place as the church has made it out to be. Maybe, once in a while, contemporary media actually can describe their lives and what they're going through better than the pastor can from the pulpit. Hurts. Finally, and very importantly, there is a perception among millennials that the church either does not want to or simply can't deal with the complexities of the world. In their experience, the world is not as black and white, good and evil, as the church often portrays it. They acknowledge that there's some truth to that Facebook description of relationships that says it's complicated. They know the whole world is complicated. And they dismiss, and probably rightly so, oversimplified black and white attempts to portray it otherwise. Because the church routinely does that as a way of being sort of protective of the status quo. We have what we need right here in church. Let's not mess with it. And so, then the question becomes, what options do we have? to deal with this millennial perception that the church is overprotective and risk adverse. First, I think we need to recognize that this generation, and I saw Lily shaking her head when I said this before, they need to experience and actually live their faith. They're not content with just head knowledge. They don't want an information dump or a download from the pulpit, and that to be the extent of their religious life. Whether they describe it this way or not, they long to have an encounter with the divine. They want to know God and not just know about God. It's true that risk-free, tame Christianity just inspires millennials to seek out other spiritual avenues. So I think we can take, you're going to love this, a cue from the Amish here. You know, the Amish send their young people away from home in a rite of passage called Rumspringa. It literally means running around. When the Amish youth turn age 16, their parents open the doors of their otherwise closed communities and they grant their youth permission to explore other lifestyles. And the whole thought behind this is, we raised you right, but sooner or later, you need to find your faith for yourself. They recognize that forced faith is not faith at all. And so we don't literally here have to encourage our young folks to run around. But we can be more intentional about dealing with the complicated questions they have and that their non-believing friends have about faith. We can invite participation and questions in the worship experience. And we can encourage service projects where this generation can actually get their hands a little bit dirty and live, experience the Christian life. There's a lot more that we could say about this here. And I'm not claiming that I or even David Kinnaman have all the answers about how to connect with millennials. But I invite you to give this challenge that we're facing as the church your prayerful consideration. Please pray about how we can do a better job of reaching out to those, both those who have been in church and fallen away, and those who have never been part of a faith community. You know, the Holy Spirit has been in the business of drawing people to God through Christ for thousands of years. It's not new to the Holy Spirit. And so whatever we lack in knowledge or ability, the Spirit can supply if we'll just ask. 2 weeks ago, I asked you to ask any 20-something that you know why he or she chooses not to go to church. And today I'm making that same request. If they don't attend church, why don't they? And if they do go to a particular church, why do they go there? So this is your homework. Next week, I'm going to ask you to put what you found out by interviewing a 20-something on that participate sheet in your bulletin. I really want you to talk to people so that your church leadership can take a look at those responses and try to figure out what can we do better to reach this group of people. You know, the millennials are the biggest generation in terms of numbers that this country has ever seen. There are over 80 million of them. And it would be a mistake just to write them off. But unless the church does something different, that's exactly what we're doing. So please pray. Please ask someone in that age group why they don't go to church. And let's see if we can't do a better job reaching out to this group that has so much to offer. Amen.